And the children will lead the way, won't they? I know I say it all the time, but we certainly need some of their enthusiasm. I've seen some walk in the aisles this morning as we were having church. I think our kids are going Baptist-costal on us. And I just heard some hooting and hollering as they were running back there. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Shared just a little story this morning. I know you know our grandson Logan. He spends quite a bit of time with us. And he's really the first grandchild that we've had that's ever paid any attention to me. Now, Oliver's come along, and they're trying to compete a little bit there. But Logan was the first one that ever would like for me to take him. Actually, when his mom was holding him, I'd walk into the room, and he would cry for me, which kind of gave him a place in my heart. You can understand. Well, most of the time, he doesn't, when I try to talk to him about the Lord, and believe me, I try to talk to all of my grandkids about the Lord, he doesn't really want to hear it much. At night when we say our prayers, he doesn't really want me to do that. He'd rather I tell him a story. Well, something's changing. We just kept doing it, and something's changing. This morning, last night he coughed a little bit, and this morning he come to me, and he said, "Papa, you got to pray for me." And I thought he said, "You got to play with me." And Deb understood what he said, and he's, "You want Papa to pray for you?" He goes, "Yeah." And she says, "Well, why?" He goes, "You know." Some secret I don't know about, and he's because of his cough. He coughed a few times during the night. So that's just a little touching story that happened to us this morning. But we certainly are blessed that we have children here in our church, that we have babies that cry out during the service. Don't ever worry about it. It's one of the most wonderful sounds we could have. It means our church has a future, and the church has a future. It's just important that we live this in front of them, isn't it? Important that they see Jesus more than anything else. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Romans. I'm going to read from the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And the title of the sermon this morning is, "Have you ever wondered about the score?" Remember I talked earlier about us liking to compete. Have you ever wondered about the score? Romans 5, verse 1 reads like this. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved? We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Father, we look to you. We thank you for each individual that's here this morning. We pray your blessings upon each life and each activity that takes place. We thank you, Lord, that we have children, that we have little ones. We pray, Lord Jesus, more than anything, that they would see you within us, that we would live such lives, that we'd be the vessels you've purposed us to be, that your truth would ring forth from us. Most importantly, that your love would ring forth from us. We pray, Lord, that they would see you and you only within us. And, Lord, that we would point them toward your cross. We pray salvation in each and every one of their lives. We pray that they would always find you here in this place. We pray for this service here, for this part of the service. We pray your blessings upon it, your blessings upon the speaker and the message. We pray that it go out in your power, that your spirit would minister to our hearts as he sees fit, and that you would have your way with us. Lord, do not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of your message going forth, but carry it forth in your power and your spirit, and we give you the praise for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Covet your prayers this morning. I'm not feeling very well, and I ask you to continue to pray for me. The Lord would have his way. As I said, have you ever wondered about the score? And as I said earlier, that we do like to compete, do we? Don't we? Might start off with a question this morning. Do you like to compete? Before you answer, let me back up a little and better introduce the thought. Remember when we were trying to determine what kind of building would best facilitate our community? When we were having all those meetings and talks? Remember also how, as a congregation, we decided on this one that we have because we determined what our community needed most was something for our youth. You remember those talks? Remember those meetings? What does any of that have to do with competing? Well, in the many activities that have occurred since we determined the outcome of this facility, I've noticed something. I've noticed the level of competition and the focus of the activity always rises and always sharpens when a score is being kept. When we start keeping score, things change. For instance, when the kids first come in on a Sunday evening, someone almost always grabs a basketball. You can almost predict what's going to happen and who's going to do it. Someone else follows, and then they begin to leisurely shoot baskets and most often tease each other, pick at one another about their abilities or their lack thereof. But it's all pretty laid back. But you divide the same group into teams, add an adult or two because we're usually back there, start keeping score, pretty soon elbows start to fly. And Steve Wessel's bouncing this old fat pastor off the floor. So you don't think I'm picking on Steve or just anybody. Put together a game of volleyball with the pastor, the associate pastor, and his lovely wife. Against three of our fine youth, 3-on-3. Pastor might become so competitive that he kicks a ball that his big fat belly won't allow him to reach like he should. And that said ball might hit, it might even break, the associate pastor's lovely wife's ring finger. That could happen. So you don't think that competitive spirit is limited to youth or even youth workers. Remember when we were having in-his-service team game nights? We need to have those again, don't we? They were a lot of fun. I remember them. I also remember how tickled I got about the competitiveness of some of the sweetest little senior adults you've ever seen. They like to win, too, don't they? We all do, don't we? I'm telling you, she played to win. She makes a lovely dessert, but when she's got that game board in front of her, she wants to win. We all have some of that within us, don't we? We do. That's why Anna mentioned it this morning. We're going to make a competition out of it. When we make a competition out of it, it adds spirit to it, doesn't it? Adds fun to it. So if we're being honest this morning, as I said last week, as Christians, it doesn't make sense not to be, because God already knows what we feel inside. He knows what our hearts are. He knows our minds better than we do. Praise God that he does, that he still loves us anyway, as the scripture said. I think we should just all admit that we like to compete. We do. We like competition. It adds fun to the game. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a competitive nature. In fact, I believe that nature, that competitiveness about us is God-given. I believe it's God-designed. I believe he's designed us this way. Because I do believe that, and because I don't believe God has designed or called any of us to be mediocre as Christians, I'd like to use this opportunity this morning to help us find a way to convert some of that competitive intensity, that nature that we have, put some of that into our Christian walk. Because we need it there, don't we? Again, if we're being honest this morning, I think we would all say that we do. Hence this morning's title, Have You Ever Wondered About the Score? Don't you think the very nature of grace might prevent us from keeping score as Christians? I mean, grace is undeserved favor, right? And keeping score implies credit, doesn't it? Somebody's doing better than somebody else, right? Is that all keeping score does? Does the score only serve to indicate who's won or who's lost? Now, most of the time back there it does, and we have fun with it. I will tell you this. Those three adults, even though one got injured, they beat those three teenagers. 4 out of 4, wasn't it? We beat them every time. And this old guy don't move very much anymore, which broken finger attests to. But does the score only indicate who won or who lost? As Christians, do we have any issues or concern about who's going to win or who's going to lose? It's an important thought, isn't it? We got some things coming up in November, don't we? Starting to bother me, too. Really is. But do we have any concerns? Do we have any issues about who's going to win and who's going to lose? You've all heard, said, preached, sung about. I read the back of the book. Guess what? We win. The battle rages on, but the war has been won, hasn't it? When Christ gave himself on the cross for us, he made a way where there was no way. He made us his righteousness because he paid for our sin. He made a way when Father God looks upon us, he sees his Son. He made us justified. He made us winners. He did. And certainly, if nothing else, Christians should understand that we are winners in Christ. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. Oh, it's important. And I'm not telling you not to vote. Please vote. We're called to vote. We're called to be stewards of what God has given us. We're called to. But it doesn't matter who's there because Jesus is still on the throne. His arm hasn't gotten short just because all this nonsense is going on. Nothing's changed. He's still Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Always will be, always has been. He's made a way where there's no way for each and every one of us. The battle rages on, but the war has been won. We are winners. If we have issues, if we have issues believing that, we really have bigger issues than keeping score, don't we? We do. You know, back when I worked in manufacturing as a continual improvement analyst, that's right, your pastor used to be CIA, part of my job was to help departments. It was to help them identify and quantify and document their measurables in order to substantiate their continual improvement. And those measures, such as quality, safety, on-time delivery, depending on what departments you were working in, that became their score, if you will. Believe me, when your score ties into your paycheck, your score becomes pretty important, doesn't it? Now, can you see how the very nature of grace might prevent us from keeping score? What was it Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Makes it kind of hard, doesn't it? Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. But did you notice Paul's last 5 words there? He said, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. I'm not going to tell you anything different. That's the truth. But there's still something for us to do, isn't there? As Christians, There's something for us. Sometimes I think people, they look at grace and they think, there's nothing I can do to add to it. God loves me in spite of myself. And the scripture we just hear in Romans solidifies that. He loves me in spite of myself. There's nothing I can add to his love. And that's the truth. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Sometimes I think people look at it that way and they think, why do anything? People have to think that way, right? Because we see a lot of people not doing anything, don't we? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of our works, but of the gift of God, because we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand in Christ for good works. It was always his plan to send Christ. Christ wasn't plan B, he was plan A. But we still have to be willing to walk in. We have to be willing to walk in that grace, that faith, that gift, that workmanship, and those good works. We have to be willing to walk in them, don't we? You know, if you take away the score on any Sunday night, most everyone just goofs around. Take away the measurables that my old employer used to ask for, and many, if not most of his employees, would probably simply have been content to draw their paycheck as well. The writer of Hebrews warns us that as Christians, you and I are prone to be in that way too. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, he said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? As Christians, we have the biggest payday that there's ever been in heaven's glory. There is no retirement plan like that. Nothing that this world can offer begins to compare to heaven's glory. But that's more like the final score, isn't it? That's more like end of game, right? So how do we ensure we're staying competitive in the meanwhile? Where or what is our motivation to be better Christians? I mean, we're saved by grace, right? Where's our motivation to be what God has prepared us or purposed us to be? Apostle Paul said this, for the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. Some versions says constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Grace makes it possible. Faith holds it together. But love is the ingredient that empowers sinful people like us to seek Christ, because love empowered Christ to seek sinful people like us. Why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. As the scripture here in Romans says, even when we were unlovable, even when we are unlovable, I've no doubt been unlovable today. You probably have too. Kind of our nature, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Love is how and why we're here. How and why he came. How and why we are forgiven. It is because of love. and how and why we will spend eternity with Him. Isn't that what love is? It's the how and the why, isn't it? How's that for motivation? So now we know, I thought too, so now we know how and why, but how do we measure or know if we are? You know, how do we know the score? How do we know how we're scoring? We all have that competitive nature. We'd all like to score well, wouldn't we? We know who's giving the report card, right? Who's keeping score? Apostle Paul clearly defines God's goal for us in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Which I think every one of us here this morning have that same desire. Therefore, Paul says, "Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." But scoring where we're at on this journey called Christianity can be difficult, can't it? Because I might score you higher than what you might score yourself, or vice versa. And even though the scripture says we walk by the same rule and are to have the same mind, as we discovered last week, our opinions and our perspectives, they can vary, can't they? They do vary, don't they? Our scoring system will soon have us scoring ourselves as we measure up to each other, won't it? If I'm as good as you, then I'm okay, right? I mean, you're here every time the door is open too, right? So we're both okay, right? But we can know that a scoring system does exist because, as Paul said there in Philippians, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you." So how is Christian effectiveness measured or scored? Because we want to be effective Christians, don't we? I hope we do. I'd like to have an effect on the world around me, wouldn't you? I'd like to think that Christ can be seen within me. I don't know if I've shared this before, but it used to be whenever I'd start a new job, I wouldn't tell anybody I was a Christian. And certainly after I started preaching, I wouldn't tell anybody that. I wanted to know if they could see it. I don't know if it was right or wrong, but it was what I did every time. Every time I would start, I would want to know if they could see Christ in me. It was important to me. I want to have an effect. I want to be a vessel that will allow Christ to be seen to the world. I believe we all do. Is Christian effectiveness measured in a faith that can move mountains? Do we all have a faith that can move mountains? We're all different parts of his body, aren't we? But we're not all called to the same task, are we? We all have different measures of faith, don't we? So we really can't measure ourselves off of each other. It's not necessarily measured in a faith that can move mountains. Certainly faith is necessary, but James said faith without works is dead. It's dead. So if we have all the faith in the world and nothing showing in our life, it really doesn't make much difference, does it? Is it measured then by Christian works? Is it measured by our witness, our prayer life, our church attendance, or our Bible study? Maybe it's scored by our tithing. That's what pastors are supposed to say, right? Maybe it's scored by our charitable giving. Certainly, all of those things are evidence. And certainly, our Christianity, our faith, should have hands and feet. There should be evidence in our life that we belong to Christ. More so than our coming to church. More so than our tithing. More so than our charitable giving. More so than all the things we do. Our lives should be evidence, right? We should be a walking testimony to who Christ is, right? Paul said, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Is it possible the very thing which motivates us to be Christians, the love of Christ, is also the measurement by which we determine how we are doing as Christians? Up there earlier when I read there from John 3:16, 3:17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know I like to attach 17 to it because I think they go together. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I wonder how many times we miss that. Do we condemn the world? Come on now, there's no reason not to be honest. God already knows our hearts and our minds. We do it every day, don't we? Every day. Every day we do it. Let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 5 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I'd like to skip over that, wouldn't we? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And thank you, Lord, for that helper. So, if we understand that we're to press on to the mark of the high calling, and that loving others the way Jesus loves us is that mark, that is the mark of the high calling. That was why Jesus came. He loved us. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world because he loves the world. That is the mark of the high calling. Do we also understand who, and on my page I got tiny who, we are competing against? There's a competition taking place, believe me. If you don't understand that, you're in trouble. There's a battle going on. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 8, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. First Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And as Christians, we would do well to remember our enemy never tires. He never takes a time out. He does not play by the rules. In fact, as I said last week, he will use every and any dirty trick that he can to defeat us. You guys ever watch Family Feud? Steve Harvey? It's a lot better with him on there, I think. It's very funny. I say it all the time as I'm watching these. Sometimes we watch marathons of it, an hour or two at a time. And sometimes it's very funny. Sometimes it's a little risque. And maybe we shouldn't be watching it, I don't know. But it's always funny. It's fun watching people. It's fun watching people compete. Sometimes I say out loud with the answers they give, they don't want to win. That's the dumbest answer I ever heard. They just do not want to win. Sometimes it's almost like we're that way too, isn't it, as Christians? Sometimes it's like we don't want to win. Sometimes we don't give the devil any trouble at all. We just go right along with him, don't we? We make his job pretty easy. You know, one of his tricks in his dirty little bag is trying to convince people, both lost and saved. Lost and saved. I said it backwards. Didn't want you to think anything about me. He tries to convince them, us, that we're each other's competition. Sometimes we get to where we start acting like we're competing against the lost, don't we? Certainly the lost thinks they're competing against us. I've shared with you about my past, how I would make you prove that you were a Christian. And if you were on shaky ground, I'd shake you. I would. I don't know, I just kind of seen that as my place in life, I guess. I know why I did it. Because I thought you were better than me. And I was trying to prove that you weren't. Made me feel better. That's one of the tricks he does. He tries to convince people, save people and lost people, that they're each other's competition. Can you think of any other reason why we seem to take such joy in other people's issues? Example might be, I'm not going to church there. Those people think they're better than I am. Or why would I want to be a Christian? Christians are all hypocrites. Those are just two of the examples I used to use. Satan's influence doesn't stop outside the church, though, does it? When I came to Christ, his influence didn't completely go away, did it? I wish it had of. I think I said last week or the week, I think it was last week, about the blinders. I wish I had them sometimes. I do. I just take them off is what the problem is. But it doesn't just stop, or it doesn't just work on people outside the church, does it? He influences us even in here, doesn't he? Have you ever heard someone in a church, maybe even found yourself saying yourself, can you believe what he, she, they did? Maybe you said, can you believe what they didn't do? Will we ever determine how well we're doing by comparing ourselves to others? We won't. And when we stand before him that day and we give an account, we won't be able to say, I did as good as Joe. Because Joe might be trying to say, I did as good as Bob. That's not going to work, is it? No. I hope when he looks at me that every little inch of me, and there's a lot of them, is covered by Christ. That's my claim to fame. Jesus Christ. What he's done. I want it to always be so. Just because we're doing better than someone else doesn't mean we're winning, does it? Believe me, I didn't set the mark of the high calling. And I really don't want to hurt your feelings this morning. That's not why I'm here. But you didn't either. But the one who did is coming back. One day, he's coming back. And like I said earlier, it doesn't matter what happens in November. Don't think I'm telling you not to do anything about it. I'm not. I think we're called to do something about it. You know, I'm not going to have to account for who's in that office, but I am going to have to account for the vote that I gave. And we should, as Christians, we should vote. We cannot complain about what's going on in our country if we don't vote. And I will tell you this, and maybe I shouldn't, but if you don't vote for one of the big two, you're voting for one of the big two. You are. But we didn't set that mark of the high calling. The one who did is coming back, and he will have something to say about how we competed as Christians and how effective we were as Christians and how much of our life we allowed him to work through. He'll have something to say about that. Romans 14, 10 through 13 says, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." The devil loves nothing more than to divert our attention onto one another and get us onto the sideline so that we're not in the game anymore. But the only way to compete as a team is to maintain a common focus. Sometimes it's just as simple as winning. When us, one old guy and two slightly younger guys and girl, were back there competing, we had a focus. These kids have been trash talking us a little bit, and we showed them that three adult people can still play. We had a focus. Our focus was better than theirs. They had some gifted young people over there. There's no way we should have beat them. But we were focused on winning, and we did. That's how you compete as a team, isn't it? You all have to have that same and maintain that same focus. Doesn't that apply to Christianity as well? If we as Christians are not all focused upon Christ, then what are we doing? That's not Christianity. It's not Christianity unless we're focused on Christ, because none of us are Christians in and of ourselves. The only thing Christian about me is Christ. Christ in me. What he has done. When I stand before a holy, righteous God, it's what Christ has done. My focus has to be upon Christ. I have to walk in them. I have to be his. I have to allow him to work in my life. The devil loves nothing more than to divert our attention onto one another. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and don't ever think that it doesn't. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us compete, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So, have you ever wondered about the score? Do you know Revelation 12, 10 proclaims that Satan stands before God day and night bringing up accusations against you and I? For all of our wrongdoing or our misplays, if you will. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength are the kingdom of God.'" And the kingdom of God, I'm sorry. "And the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." Praise God. The fact that the accusations are true makes us feel as though we're losing sometimes, doesn't it? As I said, we don't make it real hard for him most of the time. Before you let that get you down, did you also know that Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So picture this. Satan is standing before the throne, making accusations against us. And our Savior is there as well, making intercession. As Satan says these things about us that are true, our intercessor says, "Yeah, but I paid for that. I paid for that. Because of me, he's righteous. Because of me, she's righteous. She's justified because of me." It's how we should look at each other, right? right? It's how we should value each other, through Christ. Let's look at Romans 5 again, 6 through 11, and I'll close. And as I've said over the last few weeks, if your Bible has a subject heading, it will say here for these verses, it will say Christ in our place for these six verses. And in truth, that may be the most important thing that I've shared today, Christ in our place. For when we were still without strength, today for me, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we shall also rejoice. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus Christ is more than a good coach, but he's a wonderful coach. He's more than a personal trainer, yet he is our personal trainer. He's more even than a good teammate, because he not only scored the point that won the game, the championship, and the war, when he did so, he accounted it all unto you and me, as though it were our name that were etched upon the trophy. And even more than that, he walks with us through every inning, every quarter, every game, every battle. And he does so to ensure that everyone who looks to him is a winner. But it's important that we understand that we have to look to him, that we are only winners through Christ. And church, that is the key to scoring well as Christians, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's no other way. It's the only way. Because God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the score. That is the score. Being reconciled in Christ makes me a winner, makes you a winner. In truth, it's the only way to win, to be reconciled in Christ, through what he's accomplished on Calvary's cross. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you, as I say every Sunday morning, then that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come with whatever his Spirit is placing upon your heart. Others will meet you here, but more importantly, his Spirit, Christ himself, will meet you at this altar. Would you all stand, please?